Well, as we come here this morning, we come here celebrating the wonderful, simple truth of the fact that Jesus Christ has in fact risen from the dead. And everything that we believe, everything that we stand upon, is in fact based upon that tremendous truth. And as we think about Jesus Christ having risen from the dead, we are instantly reminded why he is unique in contrast to every other religious figure, because only Christ has risen from the dead. We're also immediately reminded what separates the Christian faith from all other philosophies and religious systems. And that is the fact that every other philosophy, every other religious system tries in some way to deal with the sin problem. Either explain it away, try to pay it off, try to earn favor, none of which works, but only through a crucified and resurrected Son of God can we in fact be made eternally right with God. And we see this morning as we open God's Word to Revelation chapter 5. And as we look at verses 1 through 10, and as we jump into the middle, so to speak, or at least the middle third of the book of the Revelation, understand what's taking place in chapter 1. John has had this wonderful vision of the resurrected Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, he has an overview of the church, of the history of the church. In chapter 4, verse 1, he's caught up as it is, caught up to heaven. A picture, if you will, of the rapture. And now he comes to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he has this tremendous view of the worship that is taking place in heaven. And as we look at this tremendous worship service, we obviously see the Father upon his throne. We see our Lord, and he's pictured there as a lamb, standing as if slain. And the word lamb there actually means little lamb, almost like a sacrifice, the same picture, if you will, as the sacrificial lamb at Passover, a little lamb. And yet, as we see this little lamb, it is he that is able to open the seven sealed book, which is actually a scroll. And that picture is what you see in the ancient Roman world of a title deed to a piece of property. And we think, well, what, you know, piece of property, if you will, would it be that the risen Savior would in fact have? You go through the book of the Revelation, it's obvious. It's the title deed to the world. It's the title deed to creation. His right of ownership and his right to claim that ownership. And so look with me as we look at Revelation chapter 5. Look at verses 1 through 10. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Obviously, you look at those verses and there is so much there. But I want us to home in on the Lamb. This one who we remember this morning as having risen from the dead, this one whom we have come to worship, I want us to home in on that so much that we can look at it in that passage. We can spend weeks on those 10 verses, but I want us to home in on the Lamb. And as we begin looking at the Lamb, and remember the word there is a little lamb, what we are shocked to find out is that that little lamb is in fact, number one, the supreme lamb. Look again at verse 6. And I saw between the throne of the four living creatures and the elders a lamb, and the word there is a little lamb, standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. We see there that he's described as having seven horns. Horns are always a picture, a reference to power. And so when he talks here about having seven horns, it means the fullness of power, the completeness of power. We're talking about, in fact, the one who possesses the unlimited power of God. But not only does he have the seven horns showing the complete power, this lamb has the complete power, but also he has the seven eyes, which we see interpreted there as the seven spirits of God. Again, seven showing the idea of completion, the spirits of God, that is the fullness of God's spirit. You think about what we read in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so here we have this lamb who in fact has the full power of God, has the full spirit of God, and therefore the only conclusion that you can make, and it has to be made, it has to be recognized, is that this lamb is in fact himself God. There'd be no way he could have all the power of God if he wasn't God. There's no way he could have the fullness of God's Spirit if he wasn't, in fact, God himself. What we see is a confirmation of what we read in John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You see the fact there that he was with God, two persons, but he was God, one God. That what you see there is a picture of the Trinity, two beings, if you will, of the Trinity there. You see that he is one God. We serve one God, but he exists in three persons. And so we look at this lamb standing as if slain. This lamb is, in fact, the supreme lamb. He, in fact, rules and reigns over all. You think of what we see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He, talking about our Lord, is the image of the invisible God, meaning that when you see him, you see God. What was it he told Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, the firstborn of all creation. Understand the significance there of firstborn means the position of authority. In other words, he has the authority over all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the ultimate revelation of God. He is God's greatest way of revealing himself to us. Consequently, when we see him, we've in fact seen the Father. He is in fact the one who has created all things. He is the firstborn. Exactly what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as we did Wednesday night in prayer meeting. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory. That is, he is the very expression of his glory. No way he could be that if he wasn't God. And the exact representation of his nature. In other words, again, when you have seen him, when you know him, you in fact know God the Father. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. This Lamb is in fact the supreme Lamb. This Lamb is in fact the only begotten Son of God. This Lamb is in fact God. This one whom we celebrate, worship, adore this morning is in fact the supreme Lamb. He is in fact the living, eternal God of the ages. But not only do we see that he is the supreme Lamb, but notice as well as we get closer to what we remember this day, he's also the slain Lamb. Look what we see, middle of the verse, again verse 6. Standing as if slain. The word there means brutally killed. Again, the word picture there is the same as the Passover lamb, who would in fact be sacrificed. As the Jews remember that tremendous event when God delivered them out of Egypt, and you recall how the Passover lamb would be sacrificed, his blood would be applied over the door. It's the same wording. It is the same picture. And history confirms that this one that we know as Jesus was in fact put to death. But why? If he was and is the Son of God, why would he be put to death? What possible reason could it be for him to be executed in that way? What possible reason could it be for him to be brutally killed in that way? Well, you think about what the prophet Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 53. Look at verse 1, going through the first part of verse 10. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Just as Peter was inspired to write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Why was this one supreme? The only begotten Son of God. Why was he brutally killed? And that's the word there for slain. This little lamb, yet supreme, why was he brutally killed? It was because he was carrying our sins and our sinfulness. All of it was laid completely, totally upon him. You know what is fascinating to consider and to think about and to ponder? When you go further in the book of the Revelation and you get to chapters 21 and 22 that talk about heaven and that wonderful eternal home for the believer, the person who has truly trusted Christ as their Savior, and you see all the beauty that's there and you see just the description of it that goes beyond anything that we can possibly imagine, has it ever crossed your mind that the only blemish, if you want to call it that, that will be in heaven will be the scars upon our Lord, where he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. The only thing in heaven that is not absolutely, and even that's probably even the most beautiful thing, but you think about the only blemish, if you will be the scars that the Lamb of God has upon himself because he was slain in our place. Because he took our sins, he took our sinfulness, and he paid the price in full. You see, this is what separates Christianity from every other religious system and philosophy, because only through a crucified and resurrected Son of God can the sin problem be dealt with. We're here because we remember that God sent his only begotten Son to die upon the cross for our sins. But that's not the end of the story. Yes, by remembering that, we get closer to what we remember and celebrate today. Certainly that he died in our place. But notice something else about this supreme, sacrificed, slain lamb. Did you notice that he is the standing lamb. Notice what it says in that sixth verse. Standing as if slain. Yes, the scars, the evidences of his execution are there, but he is standing because he is in fact risen from the dead. And that was in fact prophesied. You think about, again, Isaiah 53, those verses we read a moment ago. You think about what the rest of the 10th verse says. Isaiah 53:10, that passage we read a moment ago that so vividly portrays and pictures our Lord's resurrection. Read the last half of verse 10 and ask yourself, how is this possible? This one whom we saw in verses 1 through 10, obviously, clearly, executed, put to death for our sins. And yet you think about what we read in the middle of verse 10. He will see his offspring. How? How can someone who is in fact sacrificed and slain, as we read in verses 1 through the first half of verse 10, possibly see his offspring? How can he, as you continue to read the verse, prolong his days? How will the good pleasure of the Lord prosper in his hand? How can someone who is put to death, as we saw in the verse 1 through the first part of verse 10, possibly see his offspring, prolong his days, and have the good pleasure of the Lord upon him? There's only one way, and that's in fact for this one who is sacrificed to rise from the dead. He is, in fact, yes, the supreme Lamb, the eternal Son of God, the sacrifice Lamb, the one who went to the cross, carrying every sin and transgression, everything that separates us from God, and yet he is risen from the dead. You think about it, and that we know this as a fact. Again, as we looked at this morning in our time this morning for the sunrise service, you think about what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 1 through 8, and you think about the witnesses here. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then listen to the witnesses here. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, that is the half-brother of our Lord, born after our Lord's birth, to Mary and Joseph, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to one untimely born. He appeared to me also. And again, as we commented this morning, don't want to belabor it, but you think about those witnesses there. Every single one of them. We talk about individuals who can't believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. Every single person in that list there could not believe that Jesus was risen from the dead until they had in fact seen him himself. The first unbelievers, the first skeptics, the first people who had intellectual problems with the resurrection of Jesus Christ were the disciples themselves. The disciples, they couldn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead because they were just overcome with grief at having lost the one who meant so much to them. Paul couldn't believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead because in his rebellion and rejection of God and his rejection of the Son, he wasn't going to believe it. He had to be shown. What you see in that list are people who, you know, didn't believe something because they wanted to and worked themselves up into it. You have there a list of witnesses of people who had to be proven to that he had in fact risen. Jesus Christ has in fact risen from the dead. And you think about why that is so significant. It is the acid proof that he is in fact the Son of God. You think about what we see in Romans chapter 1. And in verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. It also proves that his resurrection, his death and resurrection are enough. You remember a moment ago we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3? You keep reading in Hebrews 1, verse 3, and think about what it says there. It says, when he made purification of sins, he sat down. We commented on this Wednesday night. Think about the significance of him sitting down. One of the key themes of the book of Hebrews, as you get further into the book, is the theme of rest. that there is a rest for the believer in Jesus Christ. Why does he rest? Understand when it talks about him resting, it is completely different than you and I when we rest. Most of us, we get up in the morning, we have a list of things that we need to accomplish that day or want to get done, and we come to the end of the day, and buddy, we're ready to go to bed because we're tired. And you know what? Not only did we not get through with our list, but probably every single thing we did generated three other things that we needed to do. And we go to bed, not because we eliminated the list, but we're tired. Just the opposite with what it talks about God resting, it talks about our Lord resting. He rested not because he was tired. He rested because he was through. The last thing our Lord said on the cross is what? It is finished. Everything that was needed for our salvation, he himself did. Everything necessary to remove everything that separates us from an eternal righteous God, he himself did himself. It is finished. And the result of that is that through him, we can be eternally right with God. You think about what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He who is delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Understand the significance of that word justification there. It doesn't mean that like you and I use that word justify. You know, you think about how we use that word justify. You know, I backed into your car, but you know, you really parked at a lousy job parking. You know, I backed into your car, but you know, the sun was in my eyes. You know, that's how we use the word justify. When it talks about justification, it means that we can now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, stand before a holy and perfect God, and there is nothing left on our account that separates us from him. And we come into that position when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. You look at the very next verse in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, how? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we place our faith and our trust in this Lamb, the Supreme Lamb, sacrificed, standing because he has risen from the dead, we're in fact made eternally right with God by our faith and our trust in him. Friend, let me ask you, have you trusted the Supreme sacrificed, standing Lamb? Through him, every sin and all sin can in fact be forgiven and cleansed, and you can be reconciled unto God. You can have peace with God. You can in fact be adopted as God's child. Have you placed your faith and your trust in him? He is the standing Lamb. Through him, there is salvation, and only through him is there salvation. But have you personally trusted him? It is only when you place your faith and trust in him that you're in fact saved and forgiven. But notice something else very clearly and carefully about this Lamb. Yes, he is the Supreme Lamb. Yes, he's the slain Lamb. He went to the cross for our sins. He is the standing Lamb who has risen from the dead to give salvation to any who will place their faith and trust in him. But he is also, we must remember, the sovereign Lamb. Remember how this whole fifth chapter had started and what it's all about? When you read verses 1-4, there is this search, so to speak, in heaven, looking for someone who is in fact worthy, who has the authority, who has the right, who has the credentials to take this seven-sealed book, or actually seven-sealed scroll, which in the ancient Roman world was a title deed. You keep reading through the book of the Revelation, it's obvious it's the title deed to the world, and there's no one on heaven or earth who has the authority to take that title deed, to in fact take possession of it and have the authority to take possession of it. Until, start reading in verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne of the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And you see the tremendous worship that takes place there. In all of heaven and all of earth, there's only one who has the authority to take the book, the title deed to the world, and has the authority to break it open as you read through the book of the Revelation. And that is, in fact, the Lamb. The supreme, slain, standing Lamb. He has the authority to take the title deed to the world because he is, in fact, the sovereign Lamb. All power and authority has been given unto him. Isn't that exactly what our Lord said? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You think about what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And again, you go to Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, and you look at the last part of that verse. We saw a moment ago he sat down because he was through everything needed for redemption, in fact, been taking place. But notice specifically where he sat down, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The position of power, the position of authority. This is the one who rules and reigns over all. You read through the book of the Revelation, and even Satan's rebellion ultimately serves his purpose. Everything exists for him. You know, the wonderful truth we have about this supreme, slain, standing Lamb is the fact that through him, anyone, no matter what they have done, can be saved, be forgiven, and born again. Anyone. But here's the truth that has to be followed up with that. Everyone is accountable for being born again through him. There is a wonderful salvation available through Jesus Christ. And while we rightly use the word invitation to describe that, it's a wonderful concept, it's true. God invites us to that salvation. We need to be crystal clear. It's not just an invitation. It is, in fact, an ultimatum. To be reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ because we are held eternally accountable for what we do at that point. This is one not only that you can receive, we need to understand this is the one you must receive. Because apart from him, there's only eternal judgment. And God will, in fact, hold us accountable as to whether or not we have received him. He will hold you accountable for what you have done with him. You think about what our Lord said in John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He who believes in him is not judged. Why? Because the sin has been dealt with completely. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. You think about this one that we're before. Again, we won't go back, but you think about what we read in Philippians 2. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. As we've stated before in our times together, you will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. You can do it by faith now, unto forgiveness and cleansing and adoption as God's child. or you can do it from the fires of hell for all of eternity, but you're going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. This Lamb slain and standing is sovereign. And yes, through him there is forgiveness and cleansing. But there is a mandate to be reconciled unto God through him. And so while we're here this morning, yes, we hold out that wonderful invitation of forgiveness and cleansing. Understand, as we're before a holy God, that you are accountable for doing so. And as we're here before this Lamb who died and rose again for you and can forgive you and cleanse you of every sin, you must be reconciled unto him by placing your faith and your trust in him. As we are here this morning before this Lamb, supreme, slain, standing, sovereign, where do you stand before him? Have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And again, it doesn't matter what you have done, how much of it you've done, how long you've done it. His blood can cover it all, and will if you'll trust him. But apart from him, there is no salvation. And you will be held accountable. We are before the Lamb. What do you need to do with him this morning? Have you personally trusted this Lamb? Or could it be this morning? And how appropriate it would be this morning, this Easter morning, we remember the resurrection of our Lord, that you place your faith and your trust in him. Be reconciled unto God, born again, justified, cleansed, forgiven, adopted. Where do you stand with the Lamb? Let's go to him in prayer.